I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, and if you will, turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Brother Ron is going to try to preach my message this morning in Sunday school, but I think he hopefully just whet your appetite for those of you sitting in the adult class. As you're turning there, I want to give you a little background. I think it might help to understand a little bit more about this passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning. The Apostle Paul and Titus went to Crete, and they were establishing churches there. And one of the things that, in fact, if you go back in the book of Galatians, you'll find that I truly believe that Titus was a Gentile. And there were some Judaizers in the church that had this idea that that the Gentiles, those saved, were second-class citizens because they had not been circumcised. And in order to be a first-class citizen in the church, you still had to be circumcised. That's what many of them believed that had come out, and the Judaizers, and when I say Judaizers, these are people that had come to know the Lord, but they were still trying to hold on to the tenets of the law. And Paul even addressed that there in Galatians, where he says, no, Titus is not going to be circumcised. There's no need for it. All right, it's not the circumcision of the flesh, it's the circumcision of the heart. Well, Paul and Titus had gone to Crete, and Paul had to leave. He went on to continue on his journey. So Paul and Titus had, like Timothy, had been part of the missionary journeys, and Paul had left Titus in Crete to continue to establish churches, to see that men were being ordained to the gospel. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, you'll find out some of the qualifications for a man to become a bishop or a pastor. And one of the things that there in chapter 1, Paul said, and I believe that what was happening is that Titus had probably written a letter to Paul to tell him of some of the issues that he was having to deal with. And so Paul sent this letter to Titus to help him understand what he should do, give him advice, give him counsel. Because he said in verse 5 of chapter 1, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order," in other ways, to straighten further the things that are wanting, "and then ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Now let's go to chapter 2. So here in chapter 2, we find that as a part of this letter, he continues to say in verse 1 of chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." All right? "Speak those things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining," that word means embezzle or keep back, "but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Now verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that we might redeem us from all impurity, and purify unto Himself peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, that it helps us to understand what sound doctrine is all about. But it also helps us to avoid unsound doctrine and to help us to understand how we are to be that peculiar people, zealous of your good works. Lord, you know the heart of each individual that's listening to this message this morning. And I pray, Lord, if there's one who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, that, Lord, today would be the day of salvation. We also pray, Lord, for each of us who are saved, that, Lord, this would help us in our own paths, in our own journeys in your salvation, to be able to understand how to best follow you, how to have that sound mind, to be sober, be grave in all of the work that we do for you. I pray you guide and direct my word, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. When the Apostle Paul penned this letter to Titus, he again began the second chapter by exhorting Titus to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And one of the things that's very important for us to understand, if we don't have sound doctrine, if we don't have sound doctrine with clarity, if we don't have clarity of the Scriptures, then what we will very quickly come to a point of disunity, disharmony, because we'll all have our own ideas about what the Scripture says. We need to be on the same page with what the Scripture says. We need to understand what it says and stick to it. If we're going to abide in Christ, we need to abide in His Word. The Word of God harmonizes itself. It's our responsibility to study, to know the Word of God, so that we can rightly divide the Word of Scripture and the Word of Truth. And of the things that Paul was writing to Timothy here about being sound of the doctrine, of those things that become sound doctrine, one of the main things that every child of God should come to understand, it is only by the grace of God that we can be saved, that we can learn to live for God as a child of God, and we can earnestly look forward to the Lord's return, who is our blessed hope. If we don't engage ourselves in the doctrines of the Lord, the teachings of the Lord, then we are not going to learn them. As a church, think about what can again happen if we don't stay true to God's Word. We will end up resulting with disunity and disharmony. We will end up in chaos. In fact, we will probably be no better than the church at Corinth. And you can read about there in 1 Corinthians, you can read about all of the things that were going there in that church. And I believe it's because they had drifted away from sound doctrine, sound teaching. So this morning we are going to focus on verses 11 through 13. And we're going to start with verse 11 where it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." So what does the grace of God mean? Well, you know, when we talk about the grace among men, it means usually a favor and a blessing that one person bestows upon another person. That's the grace upon men. But when it comes to God's grace, this means something far more. And in fact, it's God's grace is the grace that brings salvation to man. Man's grace can never bring you salvation. God's grace can bring you salvation. God's grace is Jesus Christ. He is the gift of He is the Savior of the world. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And where does that gift of God come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ saves the person. And think about this. When we talk about the Scripture says, "And we were enemies, we were at enmity, we were against God." And I'm going to give you some terms that helps us to understand of who we were that came to become a son of God or the child of God. We were rebellious against God. We cursed God. We stood against God. We opposed God. We sinned against God. We lived contrary to God. And we lived an ungodly life. But yet, the Lord says, "All who will come unto me, I will save them if they do what? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth we confess salvation." So every individual, the Lord will turn no one away. We understand that the Lord says in His Word, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But it must come through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It must come through the conviction of the Spirit drawing us unto the gift of God, who is Jesus Christ. Because it's by God's grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, when He reached down, that to those who rejected Him, you say, "Well, who rejected Him?" Go all the way back to Adam. God, or Adam rather, rejected God because God said to Adam, do not eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam rejected what God said and did what he wanted to do. As a result, he brought sin upon all of mankind, and we all became enmity or separated. We all became enemies of God through that very act. And so as a result of that, is that we need the saving grace. You know, one of the things, Brother Ron mentioned this in Sunday school this morning as well, is that God hath appeared to all men. And in fact, we're reading it here in this verse. But we need to understand is that God appearing, what does it mean? Well, we've been studying on Wednesday night in the book of Revelation. And one of the things that we read is that there at the, near the very end, getting close to that end of the time of tribulation, God sent His angel. It says that angel is going to do what? Go around the entire earth so that everyone will hear that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Savior. That He has come for all to hear. So even during that time of all, there's that pause of all the vials and everything being poured on this earth, there's this pause. And this angel is going to come, and there will be no one that will have any way to say, I did not hear, especially during that time of tribulation. If we look also today, no one will be able to hear or say before the Lord, I did not know about you. When you read Romans chapter 1 as an example, especially starting in verse 18 and all down to the remainder of the chapter, one of the things you will find there is that the Lord has said He has revealed Himself through nature. He has shown Himself through nature. I mean, think about it. Is that if this was all such a from the where we live today, this earth today was all out of a cataclysmic just a burst of energy that all of a sudden this earth formed. And it just so happened that it evolved and everything, you know, some amoeba that was on this earth and there was no real structure, and all of a sudden things started to get to structure. You know, man often talks about starting with regards to being what? This amoeba or this sludge or this whatever coming out of this, right? Out of this sludge hole, and we grew fins, and we grew tails, and we grew wings, or whatever we grew, and we stood up finally. But you know what man never really talks about? Where did the grass come from? Where did the birds come from? Where did the trees come from? Where did the moon come from? Where did the sun come from? So we want to try to isolate and put man and say that this is where man came from, but where in the world did everything that supports man come from? You see, it comes from God and God alone. And God did something very unique about man, is He breathed into man a living soul, and man was made in the image of God, which separated us from the animal kingdom. But my point is this, is that even though that we were these rebellious people, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to offer us through His death, burial, and resurrection to offer unto us His grace. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And though salvation is universally provided and universally offered to all men, I want you to understand, we must individually, we must personally accept this grace gift from God. Each of us have a responsibility. In fact, one of the things is that, as I was mentioning there in Romans chapter 1, God has revealed Himself through nature. He said, well, that group of people, they never had the Bible. Okay, maybe they didn't. But they had nature. They could tell. And I believe that God has placed within the heart of every individual this innate need for God. This innate need. We all have this need for God. We all have this recognition that there's some greater power, greater being, someone greater than ourselves. And yet it comes down again to this individual, this personal responsibility that we have to either accept Jesus as Savior, or to reject Jesus as Savior. That's within us. To accept God, to reject God, that is within us. God's grace is not deserved. None of us deserve it. Not a one of us. Remember what I said before. Man's grace gets extended or bestowed to someone. Maybe out of kindness and things like this. God's grace is something that has to be received. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is a gift. It is offered to everyone who will receive it. But you must, and I must, receive it as God's gift. That's what grace is all about. And the important part of this is that, why do I want this grace gift? Because if you're ever going to learn how to walk and live for the Lord, you need this grace gift. Apart from this grace gift of God, apart from Christ coming in and cleansing your heart, and we're talking about your spiritual heart, apart from the Lord indwelling us, you can never truly learn how to live for the Lord. Oh, you may mimic Christians. You may look like a Christian. There's a lot of people that are on church rolls, church members, that have walked down the aisle. And you know, how many times have I heard children as they've grown up, I went to the altar because my best friend went to the altar. And so therefore I went to the altar. Well, why'd you go to the altar? Because my best friend went to the altar. And my best friend, what did they do when they went to the altar? They got saved. So I went up there too. But maybe the Spirit of God was not pricking your heart. And hey, I want to get saved too. My friend said they want to get saved. I want to get saved too. They tell me at around the age of 5, I made a profession of faith. Don't remember it. That's what they tell me. I remember getting baptized around the age of 5. I do. And the reason it is indelible in my mind is that where we lived, where my dad pastored, is that they had an old pond that used to be for watering cows that was converted over to swimming. They brought in gravel and stuff, and we used to go swimming. I almost drowned there. So I mean, this place has memorable moments. I was baptized there, but I could never remember getting saved. Couldn't. Not until the age of 11. At the age of 11, I understood I was not saved. I don't know why, if they say I got saved, I must have walked the aisle. I just don't remember it. But I will tell you without a shadow of a doubt, I can tell you exactly where I was sitting in that pew. I don't know what day it was. It was during a revival that I walked that aisle, and I know that when I knelt that day, I trusted in Jesus. I know without a shadow of a doubt. And I know that after that, I submitted to baptism, and I can remember getting baptized. And I can remember becoming a part of that local New Testament assembly. And I can remember my life starting in Jesus Christ. I can remember that. That is indelible, written in my mind and my heart and things of this nature. And the reason that this is so important, salvation, the grace of Jesus Christ coming to our life, is not just so that we get saved, it's so that we can live for Him. So we can follow Him. We can follow His ways and understand about this grace gift. Is that we come short, every one of us comes short of God's glory. And because we sin, and the Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, Isaiah 53 and 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 64 and 6 tells us, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So, we come short. We come short of God's glory and the fact that we die. Every one of us are going to die. Every one of us are going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. And that's what we find in Romans 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death. Every one of us are going to die. The question is, when you die, is that are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? There is no intermediate ground. It's one or the other. What you do for the Lord, what you do as far as accepting Jesus as your Savior today, will tell you where you're eternally going to live. We mentioned Wednesday night as we were studying there in Revelation 20. And someone asked, well, what kind of a body are we going to receive as a for that first resurrection? And I believe it's going to be a body that's glorious. I believe it's a body that we will still be able to sense things. But I will tell you, it will be absent of sin. And then we came in there to the end of the body that will be there for the individuals that are at the great white throne, because it says they're going to suffer a second death. I'm starting to really lean toward that, the idea that they're going to have a body that is going to sense everything. They're going to sense pain. They're going to sense heartache. They're going to sense mental anxiety, emotional anxiety. Every message that was preached, they will be able to hear that over and over again. Every opportunity that they will be able to, that they were given to trust in Christ and they rejected Christ, is that they are going to have to relive that for all of eternity. And I also am a firm believer, they're going to do it alone. They're not going to have a party of many. It's going to be a party of one, separated in darkness, and yet in a flame that burns continually and continually. You want to read about a man that is already there dealing with it? He's been there for almost 2,000 years. Read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man said he lifted up his eyes and he was in torment. And that is the ultimate destination for those who reject the grace of God. Those who turn away from Christ in this lifetime and do not receive Christ as Savior. Paul told Timothy, he says, you preach and you teach for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Preaching about heaven, preaching about hell, it has appeared and it's up to us to make a decision. One of the other things about preaching about this glorious grace, it is glorious news. God's grace received through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has brought salvation to every one of us who have trusted in Christ. Amen? Amen. If I were to ask you today, do you know without a shadow of a doubt where you're going to go when you die? How many of you would say, I know I'm going to heaven? How many of you would say, well, I hope I get there? If you're in that category, we're going to spend some one-on-one time. We're going to look at the Lord's Word. We need to, because I want to give you the confidence through God's Word. Brother Ryan mentioned it in Sunday school this morning, that we have done what? When the moment you trusted in Christ as Savior, you have passed from death unto life. You have passed from death unto life. There in 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the children of God. That word now is in perpetuity. That word now is present tense. Forever and ever and ever. But now are we, because of the fact we have done what? That we've trusted in Jesus as our Savior. Now, the very moment of trusting. But again, we need to understand about grace. And I think that as we are going to read and here in the next couple of verses of this text, it's imperative that we understand what we have received. Because if we do not understand what we have received as grace and salvation and the meaning of it and how it's supposed to be used in our lives, I believe that we will fall prey to apathy. We may have a falling away because we will not follow in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And there, especially in a church, that's where chaos gets the open door. That's where schism gets the open door. That's where heresy gets the open door if we don't understand truly about the Lord's grace and how it is to help us, how it is to guide us in following after our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, the Lord says, I am the vine, you're the branches. We're to be what? We're to be connected. We're to be drawing our substance from the Lord so that we can walk after Him. We were saved not unto ourselves. We were saved unto His good works so that we may walk after His good works. Well, John and I have been talking quite a bit lately during our work days about what it means to follow the Lord. Following the Lord doesn't just mean that what? Well, I'm here to follow you. No, it means to do what? Forsake all and come follow me. What does that mean? That I give my life. And I will tell you that every day, it's a battle, it's a journey that we have to go through. I have my own agenda. I do. You do. But the Lord has an agenda for us. The Lord has a desire for us. I was listening to a preacher this morning on the radio, and he says one of the things that he does every day and throughout the day is that he prays for the little things and the big things. He even said, he even made a statement in his discussion. He said this, is that I even pray on a given day. I may decide, do I want to clean my office or I want to clean my garage? Which one should I do? He said, well, why in the world would you why would you even talk to the Lord about that? Make a decision. Because, he says, ask me everything. Talk to me about everything. It doesn't matter how little it is, how big it is. Have a communication. And if our prayer time is, if it's regulated to maybe 30 minutes in a morning, that's all it is, and we don't pray and talk to the Lord throughout the rest of the day, I will tell you, you're lacking in your prayer. Your day ought to be about prayer. Your day, your communication with the Lord, so that we do what? If we're going to walk righteously, if we're going to walk godly after the Lord, Lord, help me to keep my path as you would have me to. Because I am so thankful for your grace. Undeserving. I am not worthy to receive it. I praise you that you sent Jesus to offer it unto me. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 12 and 13, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord does not want anyone to go to hell. One of the things I mentioned on Wednesday night as we've been studying is that as we are being judged, meaning, especially I'll talk about here, the Great White Throne Judgment. You're saved, you won't be at that one. You will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I look for any individual that does appear before that judgment seat of, that Great White Throne Judgment. There is a book that's going to be opened. It is called the Lamb's Book of Life. I personally believe every human being has an entry there waiting for the Lord to write your name in there. It's there. It's that entry. It's going to be written with His blood when you trust in Jesus. But if you're at that Great White Throne Judgment, is that that page is going to be turned and it's going to say, that is your slot. And your name is not written there. And then what's going to happen is that you will be judged and you will be cast into the lake of fire. If you are unsaved at the point of your death, you are going to be cast into that lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. But for everyone that is saved, everyone that takes the responsibility that's given unto us, as the Lord says in His Word, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men that trust in Jesus, you will never be at the Great White Throne Judgment. You will be at the judgment seat of Christ, but not at the other one. The Lord does not want any human being to perish. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. How are you ever going to know what it means to live soberly, righteously, and godly if you don't study God's Word? The Lord tells us that we're to pattern ourselves after Him. What does that mean? It says He's left us examples. What does that mean? Well, we can start from the very fundamental as a child of God. And this is not has nothing to do with age. This is following the Lord. We all start out the same place. If you've trusted in Christ as Savior, you were saved at some age. I was saved at 11. You might have been saved. What age were you? Remember, Brother John? 18, okay. So, if I were to ask you around the room, you could give me a different age. We all start at the same place. The very same place. Meaning, whatever age we come to that point of trusting in Christ, we start at that same place. That is the very moment you became a child of God. But then we have to understand is that moving on and following after the Lord's leadership and guidance, and I truly believe that this is part of sound doctrine, that that Paul was telling Titus, you need to not get, as he told Timothy, don't get caught up in fables, don't get caught up in if games, and don't get caught up in all these wives fables and all these things. Speak the truth. Stick to the truth. And the very first thing we ought to do after salvation is what? If I were to ask you, you all would resoundingly tell me, we ought to get baptized. We ought to then unite with a local New Testament assembly. Why? Because this is following the pattern of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus didn't have to get saved. He is the Savior. But what did He do to show us the importance? He walked around 60 miles to get to John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer, who was the only one that had authority to baptize. The only one that God had given authority. And he went to John. And John says, well, I'm not worthy to even latch your shoes. And the Lord said unto him, no, you are the one that God has said, you are the baptizer. And he baptized him. And then what happens that when Jesus came up out of that water, what happened? The Father in heaven said this. And we see the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit lighting on down on Jesus as a dove. And it says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I will tell you this, every saved individual that has walked into the baptismal water and come up out of that baptismal water, we should be hearing the same thing. This is my beloved child whom I am well pleased. And you also need to understand is that if you don't follow the ways of the Lord, you do not really have the Spirit of God coming upon you to empower you, to authorize you to do what God has had told you to do and has designed you to do. That's why we see the Trinity all in force. We see Jesus, the one that was the subject. We see the Spirit of God lighting upon Him and giving Him the measure, in fact, He had the full measure of the Spirit. Nothing was withheld. You see, we're given measure of the Spirit. That's why we have gifts, we have talents. That's why we are called together as the one to covenant together, to assemble together, to be a part of one, so that we bring all of the measures of the Spirit so that we become one body. Jesus, the body, had the entire dwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why you cannot serve God. We were talking about that yesterday at lunchtime. Is that the thing is, you have all these satellite churches. How can they be one body at satellite churches? You can't be. Every church, local, visible assembly is to be its own entity with Christ as our head. And then we have what? We form that body with all of our spirit gifts. And I'm a firm believer of this. Until you follow the way of the Lord, you cannot have the power of the Lord. Now, does this mean I can't witness? No, doesn't mean that. Because you see, a lost man can stand up here and teach all the Word of God and people can get saved. Let that one sink in. I could have the blackest of hearts, meaning the darkest of hearts, never trusting in Christ, and I can come up here and I could read the Word of God. And I will tell you, it's the Word of God that convicts the man, not the preacher. And the Word of God could touch your heart, and the Word of God says it will not return void, and as a result, the Spirit of God can take that Word that's been presented and can use it and draw you under His saving grace, even though I have the darkest of hearts because I'm at enmity with God. Now, does that make sense?
Amen.
I cannot be blessed of God until I decide to follow Him. I really can't. I can do things in God's name. Like I said, I can witness. I can do those things. People can't get saved. But you see, I cannot do. I'm actually in disobedience unto God by me not doing and following what the Lord says. How am I going to learn to teach others? How am I going to understand what ungodliness is? How am I going to understand worldly lust until I get into God's Word? And through God's grace, though, it teaches us. You see, it's not just a matter of saving us. God's grace is for teaching us. God's grace is for helping us. God's grace is to teach us when Paul wrote there in the Philippians, let the Word of God what? Work out of you. Let your salvation work out of you. That is letting the Spirit work through you. That is letting God's Word work through you. Think about this also. If you were only a saved individual, and you went and told someone and talked to them about being saved, and they were to ask you, well, what do I do next? What are you going to tell them? If you haven't followed the Lord in baptism, if you haven't united, if you haven't done the things that God would have you do, then what kind of life do you live? Well, it's an imperfect life, but I do my best to try to follow after the Lord. Well, how do you know how to live for the Lord? Because I read His Word. And I want to be very clear. It's not just about reading it. It's about living it. I try to apply it on a daily basis. Do I fail at times? Yes, miserably. But you know what? I praise God, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, I agree with you, God, that I have sinned against you. I take full responsibility for me. I'm not blaming anyone else. I take full responsibility. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember what David said? Read chapter 51 of Psalms. Against Thee, O God, have I sinned. Against Thee. And you see, as a result of this, teaching us these things, what it means to be able to put up that shield to deny ungodliness, to put up that shield to deny and turn away from worldly lust. I will tell you, as I mentioned in a couple weeks ago, every one of us have our own weaknesses. We do. In our flesh, every one of us. Do you know what it is? Have you identified it? Do you stay away from it? You know, sometimes it could be we talk about the lust of the eyes. It could be just looking at certain magazines or books. You know, the thing is, you walk into a store and you see all these magazines. For some that have really have a real weakness for the lust of the eyes, and you know that, do you glom onto what you see? Do you go looking for it? Or do you just walk by? I will tell you, if you leave it in the Lord's hands and you ask the Lord, you'll be able to turn away. You'll be able to turn away from those things so that you can live godly, so that you can turn away from worldly lust, and so that you know that you shouldn't look on certain things. You should not do certain things, and you'll learn how to, and that's the other thing. If I'm not doing something, I need to do something. You hear what I just said? If I'm not doing something, I need to do something. The Lord says, turn away from this over here. But it means I need to turn to this over here. Because if I don't turn to what the Lord would have me to do over here, I will turn back to what I don't need to be doing. The ungodliness, the lustful ways, and the things of this nature. In fact, one of the things we find in Luke 21:34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. And you say, well, what in the world does that mean, surfeiting? It means having a headache or a hangover. And drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And how do I, so I, if I'm supposed to stay away from these things, then what is the answer to it? Remember what I said, I'm turning away, I'm turning to. Well, Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above. And not on things on the earth. Now, does that mean that I got to walk around here in a bubble and I don't talk to people or isolate myself? That's not what it's talking about. It's saying, learn to make right decisions. Set your affections on the Lord. Remember, you take the Lord everywhere you go. You're a child of God. There's no escaping it. He's going with you, whether you like it or not. What you're looking at, remember, He's there with you. Now I tell you, that's sometimes we try to compartmentalize God. We try to put Him in the background. Yeah, He's not going to see that. Really? Really? Let that one sink in. Okay? God's grace teaches us that we're to live soberly. We're to live righteously, godly. What does soberly mean? Self-controlled, temperate, disciplined. It's restraining desire and lust and appetites. It's controlling our urges. Now think about our society today. You know, it used to be a shame for a man and a woman to live together out of wedlock. It used to be shameful. But what do we have today? It's you're anormal to get married before living together. in a lot of people's eyes. Why would you want to do that? Why wouldn't you just want to go and live with somebody? Make sure you're compatible. I will tell you, you'll become incompatible. Because you see, there's no commitment. There's really no commitment when you're just living with someone. There's no commitment. I was listening to a radio program the other day, and they were talking about prenups as an example. Why do people get prenups? Why would a couple go into it? Because you see, that's got disaster written all over it. You're expecting something to fail. So for a man and a woman that are going to go into a marriage relationship, is that we're one in the relationship. What's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Alright? What's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. It's that oneness. And you learn to work together. You learn to work with budgets, and you learn to work together on spending habits and things of that nature. But what do we have? We go in with this prenup. Well, if it doesn't work out, I'm going to protect my stuff. And you protect your stuff. Where is the oneness? They're to become one flesh, the Scripture teaches us. And you see, the thing is that we need to understand is that to live soberly, righteously, Proverbs 21:17 says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." And so what do we say is that if we want to live for the pleasures of this earth, it is going to be unfruitful for us in the long term. Unfruitful for us. We will not be able to... Now, let me give you a contrast. Paul wrote to Timothy this. 1 Timothy 6, starting verse 17, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." Now, he didn't say riches were wrong. He just says, "For those who are rich, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works." Remember what I said? Turn from the evil, turn to the good, right? He's not saying that being rich is bad. He just says, don't become high-minded, don't be turning to things of uncertain riches, but he says, learn to do that which is good with what God has given you. He says this, ready to distribute, being willing to help, willing to communicate, that means to sacrificially give, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So my point is that to be able to live righteously, to live soberly, to live godly, the Lord teaches us His ways. Turn from the world's ways. And the thing is, you know, we don't have to have a lot of knowledge about the world's ways. We are in the world every day. But we need knowledge about what God's ways are. That's why we need sound doctrine. That's why we need teaching. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather into godliness." You know, I will tell you, the day I come up here and I bring up another man's book, and I start saying, "Today we're going to use this book, and today we're going to talk about this book, this author, this writer," somebody please ask me to sit down. Ask me to sit down. Because your words ought to be this: "Pastor, if you're going to stand up and preach before us, you pick up this man's book." By the way, his name is God. Jesus Christ. We pick up God's book and we preach and teach God's book. Can we find an ounce of truth in a man's book? Can we? I mean, I read books. Can I find truth in here? I can, but I will tell you, if there's any truth in here, it had to come from the Bible. So why don't we just cut out the middleman and go right to the Bible? Why don't we study God's Word if we're going to understand how to live in this world? And I will tell you, this world is ever-changing. Now, you know, there's a lot of people that say this. Because the world is on this societal evolution, continually changing, we need to change this book. Well, what's your response? The Lord says, "I change not." The Lord says, "My words are good for all people, all places, all times. Now, one jot, not one tittle will go away until what? Until I come back. And then it's going to be my word verbally." You have the inspired Word of God, but it's going to be His word verbally. Not one jot, one tittle. So God's Word does not need to be changed based on society. What needs to say is that society needs to change to align itself with God's Word. And by the way, this goes for churches as well. Case in point, you want to read about churches that drifted away? Read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and you will find churches that drifted away. You want to read about a church that drifted away? 1 Corinthians is a church that drifted away. They're in the church of Corinth. You find that, and then you find is that then you find the letters that Paul wrote to these churches and the ones that John wrote to some small churches. You'll find there is that some had drifted away. They had allowed a man to have control instead of the Lord. And you'll find is that the Lord tells us how to get back on track. The Lord doesn't want our failure. The Lord wants our success. But it must come through preaching of sound doctrine. Teaching about what ungodliness is. And I will tell you, there's watered down scripture that what ends up happening is that, and it permeates itself into the church, that anything and everything goes. You know, and what has the church many times become? Political. Now I will tell you this, church is not for politics. It is not for politics. Now I will tell you political things in from this pulpit at times. Things that are contrary to the Word of God. I'm going to tell you that those things are wrong when I see those things. But I will tell you this. We're not to become political. We are not a political organization. We are a covenant body that is here to teach sound doctrine because we understand it is by the grace of God that saves any man, and that's what we're going to teach. We don't believe in this collectivism that if we all do good stuff as a congregation that we will all be saved. The nation of Israel kind of thought that in some ways. The nation of Israel thought if we can keep the law of God was to do what? To show that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. To point us to Jesus Christ. But the grace of God has appeared to all men that all men might be saved. You see, if Jesus had not have died on the cross, paid our sin debt, went to that grave, and arose again the third day as He said He was going to do, we would not have grace of God. We would not have the opportunity. We would still be waiting on a Messiah. We would still be waiting on the Savior. But thank God that nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and did exactly what the Old Testament said He was going to do. That what Daniel had prophesied, that He was going to come, and He did come. And as a result, through God's Word and through preaching and teaching the sound doctrine, we can then learn what it means to live a godly life. We can learn what it means is that, in fact, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." He's talking about youthful lust and things of that nature. And he says, "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Follow after." But if you don't know what these things mean or what they are, then how are you going to follow them? Remember what I said, we flee these things to turn to godly things. Look at verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the God, of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." And why do we look for Him? "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying Himself a peculiar people and zealous of good, godly works," or good works. Look at verse 13 again. "Looking for that blessed hope." I will tell you this. When we talk about the blessed hope, our blessed hope is Jesus. It's not two different things. The blessed hope and Jesus. Jesus is the blessed hope. Jesus is the one that we are looking for His return. Jesus already came nearly 2,000 years ago and died and rose again. He's with His Father. But one day He is coming back. You and I are watching. And I will tell you, and I know that as we've gone through this book of Revelation, that we've been going through it, and we've seen things that are going to happen during the tribulation as we've kind of unearthed these and really looked at these and examined some of these things, I will tell you, I don't want to be here for that. You don't want to be here for that either. But my point is this. We know that that has to take place before Jesus comes. But we also know this. Remember, Jesus' disciples were asking Him, because He was telling about some things need to happen. "As it is in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." As it was in the days of Noah. And you say, well, how bad was it during the days of Noah? It says in Genesis, "And every man did that which was right in his own heart." You know, how many times have you heard someone make this statement? "What does it matter to you what I do in my life? Because I'm not hurting you." Well, no, that's the biggest lie from hell. Because you touch everyone, or you touch everyone in your sphere. The Lord also teaches us that we're not, and I'll just paraphrase, He says, we're not an island in and of ourselves. Every one of us we touch someone. Do you think that a mother and father that sees their child go off and do heinous things, they're not touched by that? Or you think a child that sees their parents do heinous things, they're not touched by that? Well, I'm not hurting you, child. Oh, yes, you are. I just read an abominable statement that there was a woman that had three children, and she had forced them into the attic. Her and her boyfriend and whatever else was going on down in the downstairs, that's where they were. They did their thing. These kids are like 10, 11, and 12 or so, were being forced to stay in the attic. She gave them very little to eat. And what she did give them to eat was moldy most of the time. And they couldn't have an opportunity to go to the bathroom. They had a pot upstairs in that attic. They were told, under threat, you do not come down. So that they, mama and boyfriend and whoever else was down, could do whatever they wanted to. We're not hurting anybody else, but what did you do to those kids? You see, they were not living a godly life. I will tell you, that mother and anyone else involved, to me, they ought to be in jail, alright? I don't have much sympathy for them. But I will say this, they need Jesus. Their actions deserve jail. But God's grace could be given to them even if they were in jail, and they could be saved. See, my human side has to deal with my godly side. Because humanly, I have such disdain. But God says, but they still need grace. You see, may grace abound, even in that situation. All right? So we find here is that we look back, we know that tribulation time is coming. And as we've talked about even on Wednesday night, that it should call upon us to be telling people that we have a different flood coming, folks. Noah had a certain type of flood that just destroyed all of mankind except for Noah and his family. But we have a different kind of flood coming. It's called tribulation. And you don't want to be here for that. You need to know Jesus. You don't want to come under that. You need to know Jesus. You need to be serving. And that's why I'm saying, folks, is that there may be some people that still know Jesus that may actually go through a portion of tribulation. I don't know. We know that there's going to be some people that are going to die that didn't take the mark of the beast. We know that. But you see, they're going to receive Jesus sometime during that tribulation. We don't know when the rapture is going to exactly where it's going to take place. We know that it's premillennial. You know, if you say it's at the beginning of the week, fine. If you say it's in the middle of the week, I can deal with that. But my point is that you want to be doing the things of God. Do not just say that it's going to be enough to be saved. No, I want to be able to hear from my Lord and Savior, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many things. But that will not happen unless there's sound doctrine, if we don't understand the grace that we have, so that we are looking for that blessed hope. Because I'll tell you, the Scripture tells us, if we aren't looking for the Lord, we're looking at each other. And what happens when we look at each other? We'll start doing things bad to each other. Keeping our eyes on the Lord keeps us from disdain for one another. How in the world can you sing spiritual hymns and psalms and things like this to one another if you're not looking, first of all, to the Lord? You cannot love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul and hate your brother and neighbor. You cannot love your neighbor and hate God. Those things are all mutually exclusive. You must, or I should say, the hating one and hating the other, the loving the other, those don't work. If I'm going to love God, I've got to love you. If I'm going to love you, I've got to love God. And it has to be paramount. Those have to be synchronized together. Because of that blessed day is coming. The question is, are we looking at it? I look at two things, and I'm going to close. The return of Christ will mean a glorious union. I'm going to get to see Jesus face to face. But it's also going to be a glorious reunion. in a big old reunion, I'll get to see him. But the reunion is, if you're a child of God, I'll get to see you again. What a great reunion. Amen. Union and reunion. And you see, that is what we want to, what we are looking forward to. You know, they tell you that the only thing you can take death doesn't get you is, we can get away from is death and taxes. No, we're all going to die and we're all going to get taxed, even after death, all right? But I will tell you this, if you're a child of God, I'll get to see you again. And it's on the premise that you recognized that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would not have salvation. But you recognize because of the grace of God, you can have salvation because you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You see, it all comes from this, my friends. It comes from preaching and teaching sound doctrine. Set things in order, as Paul told Titus. Set things in order. This is what they need to hear. They don't need to hear anything else. This is what they need to hear, because this will tell you whether or not how to get to heaven or not get to heaven. This will tell you how to live for the Lord or not live for the Lord. Our prayer is today is that you're a child of God, and if not, we invite you to trust in Christ today, because I will tell you, it'll be the best decisions you ever make. But I also tell you this, the best decision you can ever make, also after salvation, I choose to follow Jesus. That's my choice. Why do I want to follow Jesus? Because He has done everything for me. He saved me from the grips of hell. And He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Why not live for Him today as you are getting ready to live with Him forever in that glorious time that we'll see Him face to face? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank You so much for Your Word, for what it's taught us. And Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here, and I pray this day, if there's one who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, if there's other decisions that need to be made here about following You, maybe there's sin that's been in our lives, Lord, that has been keeping us from really following You, I pray that today that we would set that before You and confess it and get on the journey You would have us to be on. Lord, You know our heart's needs. May we be obedient. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.